Folks, we do give you a very warm welcome to the service this evening. It maybe seems strange to be inside after having so many services out in the car park over the summer months, but just due to the inclement weather, it was decided to move indoors. But that may change for next week. But we do welcome you. We're glad to see you. And we do trust that we will know the blessing of the Lord even upon us today. If you're visiting with us, if you're listening online at home, we do give you that welcome, and we trust that you will be blessed through the preaching of the Word of God this evening. We give again our brother Jonathan Jordan, Mr. Jonathan Jordan, a very warm welcome. We enjoyed his ministry this morning, and we do pray that the Lord will bless him tonight again as he brings the Word of God to him. We're also glad to welcome his wife Claire and little baby Emily. He was telling me she's only 3 weeks old. So if you hear a baby crying, she's not protesting against her father. You'll understand that. Just 3 weeks old, and also her brother's father-in-law. So we give them a welcome to the service as well this evening. Just some announcements for the incoming week over the summer months, obviously. They're not too many. But we do pray that you'll remember them. Our sister, Naomi, will be singing a couple of occasions during the service tonight. She's up here in the front row ready to go. And so our brother will introduce her during the course of the meeting, and she'll bring a couple of messages in song to us tonight. Tuesday evening, Bible study, prayer meeting. Mr. Jonathan Story, a final year student in the college for the ministry, will be along. He was with us last week. He'll be along this week, and we do pray that you will come. Join us, the service from 8 o'clock to 9, and that you will join us on that occasion. Next Lord's Day, 11:30, 7, the services in the church in the morning, and where we will be in the evening. Well, that depends, and we will see nearer the time. The preacher on both occasions, Mr. Samuel Fitton, a third-year student for the ministry. And so I do trust that you will remember the services. And Natasha, our sister Natasha Atchison, will bring messages in song in that meeting. Missionary Council offering next Lord's Day. Do remember that. Do come prepared. The baskets will be at the door as you leave the services. Do remember again the sick of the congregation. There are many laid aside, many needing our prayers. And we do bring them collectively to you tonight, and that you will remember them in your own private prayers at home, and commit them to the Lord even at this time. We want to commend our brother Robbie Catterson. His brother Gilmore passed away this week. The funeral services have still to be determined. We don't have those details yet, but as a congregation, church, we do convey our deepest sympathy, Christian love, and the assurance of our prayers to your brother Robbie, that he might know the presence of the Lord in the wider family circle, even at this time. And as we mentioned this morning, just quickly, David and Amanda are home, the new addition to the family. They're home, so they're self-isolating at the moment. But do remember them, that the young child will settle in to the new environment and to the new surroundings. Keep them in your prayers. Keep them before the Lord, even at this time. Just one other thing before we finish. As you know, our own minister is on holiday. If emergency arises and you do need a minister, if you contact one of the elders, the Reverend Nathan McVeigh, the minister of our Dunmurry congregation, is looking after the congregation in Mr. Smiley's absence. And we can give you that number or get in contact with him and ask him to make contact with you. So bear that in mind. Any of the elders or myself, we'd be glad to help you in that situation. We do bid you welcome. We trust that the Lord will bless us tonight. To your brother Jonathan, we give him another warm welcome. And we're going to hand the meeting over to him now and leave the rest of the meeting with you, brother. Thank you.
Well, can I thank our brother James tonight for his kind words of welcome. It's great to be back here with you tonight again. I enjoyed my time this morning here in Ballygowan, and I trust tonight we'll have a blessed time as God would meet with us. And yes, we do have our three-week-old daughter, Emily, with us tonight, and she normally doesn't cry when I preach. I normally put her to sleep. I don't know if that's a good thing. I hope I don't put you to sleep tonight. If I hear snoring, I'll know what's happened. But no, we trust that she'll keep quiet and that she'll be set in the meeting. Well, can we please turn to our first hymn? It's hymn number 224. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Good saying. Can you stand your feet, please, as we ask for the Lord's help and presence in our meeting tonight. Our God and our Father in heaven, Lord, we come humbly into thy presence. Lord, the place where angels fear to tread. And yet, Lord, through the blood of Jesus, we are drawn nigh. And Lord, we have no fear, because there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we claim the blood of our mediator. We claim the blood of our precious Saviour. We claim all that he has done for us. All the merits, Lord, of his blood and his sinless life we claim as our own. And Lord, we rest in him and we come before thee in his name tonight. We thank thee, Lord, that the way of access is always open to thee. Though, Lord, the devil would batter us round about I know, Lord, the world would batter us by the side, whatever it be. Yet, Lord, the way upwards is always open. God always hears and answers our prayers. And as long as we can pray, we will never be overcome. We thank you, Lord, for the power of prayer. How often as Christians we forget that prayer changes things. Lord, help us to remember the power of prayer in our daily walks and in our daily lives. We thank you, Lord, for the people gathered in here tonight. We do pray for each heart, Lord. And Lord, we pray for them in the week that has just commenced, that this week, Lord, they would know your presence and your help and your love and your grace if they're your children in everything that they do, whether, Lord, it be in the workplace or whether it be at home or whatever it be. And Lord, you would lead them closer to thee, closer to thy wounded side. Lead them on after thee, Lord. And Lord, you would give us all a greater love for Jesus Christ. Lord, today, if we had a greater love for your book, a greater love for prayer, and Lord, a greater love for Christ the Saviour, Lord, what could we do for thee? And Lord, help each and every one. But Lord, we're mindful. There may be some in this meeting who are cold at heart, backslidden, Lord, far away from God, left their first love. And Lord, we pray tonight, Lord, draw them back to thee. Bring them back, Lord. Give them the years that their locusts have eaten. Restore unto them the joy of thy salvation. Lord, the way of the backslider is hard. It is like Saul kicking against the pricks. And Lord, we will never, a backslider will never, Lord, if they are truly saved, you will never leave them in that place. So Lord, we pray, draw them nigh unto yourself afresh tonight. But Lord, we're more mindful for those who are not saved in our gathering. And Lord, we're mindful that they're a heartbeat away from a lost eternity. A heartbeat away, Lord, from being separated from thee and from all they know. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would save them. This is the gospel meeting. And Lord, I pray you'll help in the preaching of the gospel. And Lord, that business would be done with heaven tonight in this place. That Lord, the Spirit would dwell in this place, convicting men of sin. Lord, we know that we can preach many fine and eloquent sermons. We can preach whatever we desire. We can read from a theological textbook. But Lord, it will do nothing. I cannot create an anxious thought. No man can create another anxious thought regarding salvation in a man's heart. God alone must do the work. The work comes from thee. And Lord, we pray you'll put your Spirit into this place, that the fear of God would come onto this place tonight, that there be a great solemnity in this place. And Lord, anybody that's not saved, that this would be a terrible night for the unsaved in this place. And Lord, to bring them safely home to thee, to Jesus Christ, through his precious shed blood. And Lord, we pray for this gathering of people here in Ballygowan, that you'll bless them in the weeks and months that do lie ahead, that you'll strengthen them, Lord, here, give them grace, and Lord, especially for the session and the committee, as they make different decisions, Lord, and it's been a difficult year for churches. Lord, we pray that you'll give them grace and wisdom in their decisions, and Lord, you'll bless the faithful servant, the Reverend Smiley, who stands here Sunday after Sunday. And as he returns, Lord, from his time of holiday, from his time of refreshment, that, Lord, you will bless his preaching, you'll bless his ministry, and you'll be near to our dear brother, Lord, and you'll fill him with your Spirit and liberty in this place. And, Lord, we do pray for our wee land at this time. Lord, we pray you will turn this land, this province of Ulster, upside down for the gospel's sake. Lord, a wee land so steeped in the gospel, has heard the gospel many times. There's hardly a town or a village in this land that hasn't had a gospel-preaching church or an open air or a mission at some time or another. And yet, Lord, this wee land is so far away from God. I often think, Lord, how years ago, Lord, the people from England used to send missionaries over here, and now, Lord, they're coming back again the same way. And, Lord, we just wish and pray, Lord, that it would be different. We pray, Lord, that you'd revive this land again, that you'd open the windows of heaven and you'd pour out the showers of blessing upon us. And, Lord, you would heal our land. And, Lord, we pray that this old COVID-19 pandemic would go away and the restrictions would be lifted, Lord, and that people would be safe. And, Lord, just things would get back to the way they were before. And, Lord, you would bless even the ministry of the gospel in this land. But bless us tonight, Lord. Let us know your presence. Bless our dear sister as she ministers in song. And be with us, Lord, in all that we would do. For us in the Saviour's precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're delighted to have our brother, our sister Naomi here tonight. We'll ask her to come now and bring her first message in song, please. Thank our sister for that great message and song. Real blessing to her heart, and she'll be back soon with another message for us. Can you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, please. I want to take two small readings tonight from Romans 8 and Ephesians 2, but we'll start with Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at the verse number 1. Romans 8, and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And you turn with me to the Epistle to the Ephesians and the chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It's just a few books over. Ephesians chapter 2. There's a little word in both Romans 8 and Ephesians 2 that I want to speak on. And it's that little word, enmity. And so that's why we're reading these two passages. Ephesians 2 and the verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his own and his precious word. Can we come now to our second hymn, please? It's I Hear Thy Welcome Voice That Calls Me, Lord, to Thee, for cleansing in Thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Just tonight, if you're not saved, that will be the prayer of your heart. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in thy blood that flowed on Calvary. I'm going to ask our sister to come and bring her second message and song, please. Thank you.
Cross.
Amen. Thank your sister for singing for us. That's one of my favourites. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, lovely old hymn of Isaac Watts, one of the great Puritans. Can you turn with me, please, back to Romans chapter 8? Turn back there with me. Come to the preaching of God's precious word tonight. Just as you turn there, let's bow in a moment's prayer and ask the Lord's help as we seek his face even now. Our God and our Father in heaven, Lord, with the open word open before us, we ask you, Lord, that you will breathe upon the sacred page, that, Lord, it will be a living word tonight as we know it is, and it will speak to hearts, Lord. Lord, it will strike the stoutest sinner through and tell him, Lord, what he is before God and what, Lord, he must do to be saved. Lord, come, speak to souls tonight for the saints that are here, that, Lord, they will get a fresh glimpse of Christ upon the cross and what he has done. And, Lord, we will be filled with love for him afresh. You'll revive our hearts and edify us. And, Lord, the backslider will be restored. But, Lord, we pray, give me clarity of mind. Give me plainness of speaking. Help me, Lord, to preach Christ and him crucified and Christ only. Help me to lift up. Lord, let me be forgotten, but let Christ be remembered. Let me decrease that he might increase. And, Lord, empty me of self and sin and fill me with your Spirit. For we ask these things in the Saviour's precious name. Amen and amen. Tonight I've entitled my message, or the theme of my message, or the proposition, whatever word you wish to use, Enmity, a Barrier to Peace with God. Enmity, a Barrier to Peace with God. Now, in modern society all over the world, there's men who claim to be breaking down barriers and finding peace together. And all the great men and women of society in this world claim their actions have brought peace to many. You have men today like the Archbishop of Canterbury, who wants to run roughshod and really just cancel out, delete the Reformation from history and make peace with Rome and peace with the Pope, which is a counterfeit peace which will end in leading many souls to a Christless hell. We know that. And then you have men today, and just like Jeremiah said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what they preach. You can be this way, you can be that way, and still get in to God's heaven. But friend, I want to speak tonight on how to have peace with God, true, everlasting peace with God, what you must do, and why man in his natural estate, as you sit here tonight unsaved, why you can have no peace with God in and of yourself. You must turn to Christ alone. And it's all about this little word, enmity. Little word, enmity. And so, will you tonight, as you leave this meeting, be separated from God by wrath, or will you be saved by his matchless grace? That's the question for you. Separated by wrath, or saved by grace? First point I want us to look at is the particulars against peace. The particulars against peace. And here we find it in Romans 8 and verse 6. I'll read it again. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And there's four little points, just very short subpoints I want to speak on here. And I'll start with this word carnally. What does this word mean, carnal, or carnal as it's put here? Well, in the original Greek, this word can mean purpose or spirit or will or thought, or indeed mind, as the original translators put it. That's perfectly right. It's rendered that way and it's absolutely perfect. But really, if you could render it in this way, it really means disposition. If you want to use that big fancy word, disposition. And so this word, carnally minded, could really be rendered disposition of the flesh. The disposition of the flesh. And that word disposition can really mean nature. If you want to take it that way, nature. And therefore, to render it in a simpler form, the word really means the nature of the flesh. And so if you read it that way, to be carnally minded is death. The nature of the flesh is death. You want to take it that way. And then the second part of the verse, but to be spiritually minded, or the disposition of the spirit, or the spiritual nature, is life and peace. So what Paul here, the apostle, because he's the one that wrote the epistle to the Romans, is really saying is that the nature of the flesh, the will, the thoughts and desires and wishes of the flesh, is death. Now, to clarify this, I'm not speaking about something that's a small part of man or 50% of man. I'm speaking about something that is entirely man, because the nature is the man and the man is the nature. It is him himself. There's no division here. And really, to simplify it further, to be in the nature of the flesh is certain death. That's really what Paul is saying here. But then we read this little word, enmity. And we read it there, and verse number 7, because the carnal mind, or again, you want to read that the other way, the nature of the flesh is enmity against God. Enmity against God. And that little word enmity, dear man or woman tonight who's unsaved, dear person that you know not Christ, that is a very solemn word for you today, because that word is really about you completely. And you say, how do you know? Well, sir or madam, my Bible, the Word of God, tells me that it is you, because it says that it is to do with the carnal mind, the nature of the flesh. And if you're not saved tonight, you're under the nature of the flesh. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what does that word enmity really mean? Well, in today's dictionary, it means being in a state of opposition or hostility or alienation to each, from one person to another. But in the original Greek, it really means hatred one for another, or that word alienation, being separated, being poles apart that you cannot be brought together. It really means a state where there is one person here and one person here, and there's no middle ground. They can't be brought together. There's no way of compromising. And this world today loves this great word compromise. I don't find compromise in Scripture, but yet this word loves this great word compromise. And you hear it today. But this word enmity doesn't mean there's any compromise. There can be no middle ground. One person is here, and one person is here, and that can never come together. It's a wee bit like, as I said, they're poles apart. It's like the east and the west, the north and the south. Neither the two of them are ever going to meet. And you know, maybe you've been put in that position in your personal life with someone in your family or a friend or somebody you work with where there's been a falling out, and you know what that means. It's a horrible place to be. It's not a nice place to be. But dear unsaved man tonight, woman tonight, I challenge you this. You are at enmity with God, sir or madam. And you know, it is bad to be at enmity with another person, but it is a million times worse. It is eternally worse to be at enmity with the great Creator God. You are an active hatred against God. Yes, you may come to church, and yes, you may read your Bible, and tonight you're here, and thank God you are here. I'm grateful you're here under the sound of the gospel. But you have no love for God, friend. And to put it plainly, your very nature or your disposition is in opposition to God, and your poles apart. And dear man and woman tonight that is saved, this is where we were before Christ came in and brought us into the family of God, adopted us into his precious family. It's a dangerous place to be. Abraham was called God's friend, but dear sinner tonight, you are called God's enemy. Your enmity with him. Everything about you is in hostility to God. How do I know? Well, the third point here says the carnal mind is enmity against God, or the fleshly nature is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. You see, friend, God created this world, and maybe tonight you're listening to the old scientist or the old atheist, or maybe one of these agnostic people who think that, or the old evolutionist who tries to say there is no God, there is no this, no that, no other. Well, friend, I can tell you tonight, and you can go and you can read it online, you can look this up yourself if you don't believe me. Look up a man called David Hume. David Hume was a well-known atheist in the 17th century, a philosopher, and in his he spent his entire life hating God, writing papers against God, books against God, laughing at the thought of hell, basically calling hell a fairy tale, and basically saying God was just for silly people and all this here. But a few moments before that man's death, as he lay on that deathbed, he was heard screaming, "I'm in the flames." And he meant the flames of hell. And his family members at his side during his last moments said his desperation was impossible to look at. So terrible was the sight. His anguish was enormous. A man called Voltaire, you've probably heard of him, the great philosopher. He said the Bible would be eradicated within 100 years. The Bible would just be in museums. That man's house is used today for printing Bibles. And his deathbed, it was said that the nurse that looked upon him, she said she had to go out, she couldn't look on him anymore. Such was the death of the ungodly, of the atheist, the man who denies God. And friend, don't be like those people. Don't be foolish. The Lord says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, there is a God, and there is a God with whom we have to do. And he is the great Creator. But you know, friend, that awful atheistic belief and thoughts, that really is the outworking of this nature of the flesh, because man doesn't want to think there is God, therefore man's not under the law of God. But you know, the God of the Bible is the living and true God. He created the world in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh, and all around you, the creation you see, is from him. But he placed a law in this world, a law that was written upon man's heart. It is the moral law. It's summarized in the Ten Commandments, and those commandments are there for a man and a woman to follow. Those Ten Commandments are there so that man can understand something about God. And you know, maybe you've heard them in Sunday school, and thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, commit adultery, etc. But you know, friend, tonight we've all committed one of them, haven't we? We've all broken them. In fact, we've broken them all. Let's be realistic. Most of us have broken them all. You say, I've never murdered somebody, I've never done this. But if you wish somebody ill or wish somebody that they weren't here anymore in your heart, you've committed that great sin. If you lusted after somebody, you've committed adultery. That's the way it is. Man is sinful from his day of his death, birth to the day of his death. But as I say, that moral law was written on man's heart, and that teaches us something about God as well. Something we must remember and understand to understand this word, enmity. We go, I was talking about the catechism this morning. You'll think I'm back in Sunday school learning all these catechisms, but they do seem to put it very succinctly and expound it very beautifully, that it's easy for you to understand and write out, etc. And Catechism question 7 says this: what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, power, wisdom, justice, holiness, goodness, and truth. Now you can say that backwards to me, see if you remember it, but no, there's quite a lot there. But now that may seem hard to understand, but those Westminster divines that wrote that put it very simply and very easily for us to understand, and they guarded God's attributes in that one sentence. See, there are what's called the incommunicable attributes of God. Those are which God did not give to man at his creation, and those are infinity. Man is not infinite, but finite. But God is infinite. God is boundless. God is without a measured space. God cannot be bound by anything, but man is bound by a particular space. We're in a particular space at the moment. This body we're in, this is a bound. We're bound by this body until we die. But God is not bound by that. God is everywhere present, and yet he can be in one place and one time. Eternal. God is eternal. No beginning, no end, the Alpha and the Omega. But man is born, and then man dies, and his soul either lives forever in heaven or is lost forever in hell. But it lives on. It's immortal. But God is eternal. Sinner, tonight you take a moment, do you think about that? And you can think here that, oh, I'm great, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the king of my life. And we often get that way, we get puffed up within ourselves, and we think we're the only person that ever lived. And you think about this, from Adam to this present day, God has saw millions and millions and billions of souls come into this world and go out of this world the same way, and yet he remains the same. He has never changed. We will all go our way into the tomb. Whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether we're famous, whether we're unknown, we'll all go the one way. But God remains the same. See, God, he has the fountain of his being within himself. He's self-existent. But we tonight, our fountain of our being is not in us. It's from God. God allows us to breathe. God allows us to live. The impulse in our breath, in our heart, and the breath in our nostrils is from God. And friend, you know, tonight, every time we breathe mercy. And yet, sinner, tonight, you use that mercy to blaspheme God's name, to laugh and mock at him, and to use that oxygen to go and do some great crime against him. And it is mercy alone that is stopping you from being consumed. And it says, unchangeable. That's the fact. God is ever the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 6. That's what it means. We change. We get older. We lose our youth. We lose our faculties. We're not as strong as we used to be, but Christ, God, remains the same. And then there's those 7 communicable attributes. Those are the ones God gave to man at creation. That's what it means to be in the image of God. Now, we're not going to go into them all, but you know man was holy and wise and just and true and good, etc. But the one I want us to look at is the holiness. And we know God is all holiness. God is holiness itself. And holiness is what God loves. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan, put it this way: as God delights in his own beauty, he must necessarily delight in the creature's holiness, which is a conformity to and participation of it, as truly as the brightness of a jewel held in the sun's beams. God delights in holiness, in his own holiness, and he delights in his creature's holiness. Adam was holy before the fall. God delighted in Adam. But Adam fell, and we fall. We have sinned. We have broken God's law in every way. And God can no longer look on us with love. You say to me, I don't believe in this moral law. Friend, this is why we have a conscience. This is why we know from right or wrong. This is why we know when we do something bad, because of God's conscience that he puts within us. But then this word enmity. Man is in hatred and opposition to God and to his holiness, because man is flesh, sinful. That carnal mind, that fleshy disposition, is not subject to the will of God. It proves man is a sinner, and it proves that nature is totally and entirely against God. That's why you're at enmity with God, sinner, tonight. because you are holy. You will not be subject to his law, and he is holy, and he wants you to be subject to his law, and so you're at enmity with him tonight. But then look at the last part of that verse 7. Neither indeed can be. You cannot change your own nature tonight. Yes, man can improve at times, and he can do different things. He can be more cultured, more educated, etc. But he cannot change his nature. He is a sinner born in sin, shaped in iniquity. He will never, ever change. Now, this is something that's important tonight. God's holiness. Men say, but God's love. What do you mean God's going to cast a soul into eternity, into the place of hell forever? Because God's love. I don't get what you're saying here. God's good. God wouldn't do those things. My friend, tonight my Bible tells me that if a man remains unrepentant, he is going to be lost. And you see, God is love. This is an awful, wicked heresy today. God is love in a sense. But you see, love is a mode of God's holiness. And when God's holiness meets righteousness and good, it displays love. But when God's holiness meets with unrighteousness and with sin, it displays wrath. Love and wrath are modes of God's holiness depending on what it meets. So this idea that God is love is not really, in a sense, true. God is love when he meets with holiness. But his holiness displays wrath when he sees sin. God cannot look on evil. Habakkuk 1 verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. And sinner tonight, God cannot look on you and say, oh, you're not too bad. No, friend, you're God's enemy tonight. And I don't enjoy saying that to you. I say it in love because I want you to be saved tonight. You're ripe for God's judgment, that place where the worm dieth not, where there's only darkness and misery forever. And you imagine the torments of a lost soul when it realizes that's where it's going to be forever. And they sat in a gospel meeting like this, and they had the chance to be saved, but they wouldn't accept Christ as the Savior. You imagine the horror of having no more chances to be born again. Consider your standing tonight, friend. God will judge you by your works. And if your works are sin, you remain enmity with him. You cannot enter heaven because Christ alone is the only way you can be saved. And I'd look at secondly here, the prescription for peace. The prescription for peace. And you turn with me over there to Ephesians chapter 2. And that's why we read these few verses as well. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 and onwards. Really want to look at verse 14. It says there, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know, Christ came to make both one. In other words, he came to reconcile, as it says in verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Now, this is the reason why Christ took on the human flesh and dwelt among the people. Remember, man is of a sinful fleshly nature, as we've seen. God is entirely holy. But yet Christ was born of a woman. And yet Christ remained entirely the Son of God, sinless, perfect, holy, pure. There was no change in his deity. And you get the awful, the old heretic and the old apostate to ask, how can that be? Because yes, he was born of a virgin, but even the virgin has original sin. But the scriptures untie this knot. Luke 1, verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, that's Mary, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here the scriptures show Christ in his incarnation was entirely sinless because he was of the Holy Ghost. He was brought forth. Now, why did Christ take on human flesh? Four very, very quick and simple points. And really it is in verse 14 there to break down the middle wall of partition. He was born of a woman to make man's nature, our nature, the flesh nature, lovely again to God. As we have seen, God hates the nature of flesh of all men before they are saved. But Christ, taking on human flesh, was sinless. And in completely keeping the moral law, which we have broke, he fulfilled the law and he lived a life of perfect obedience. And so Christ, clad in the nature of man, was lovable again to God because he was holy. Secondly, he took on the nature of man to make the divine nature more amiable to men. Man cannot look on God, and there are various references in Scripture. You look at Manoah there in Judges, I think it's 13, which is Samson's father. When they saw the angel of God, they were afraid in case they would die. And you know, the man or woman in their flesh tonight cannot look on the terrible Godhead without being consumed. The pure Godhead is impossible to look on. But man, when he looks on Christ, he sees Christ in his flesh, and man can look on him. You know, in the old days, for the shepherds, was accustomed to clothe themselves in sheepskin so that the sheep would, they would appear more amiable to the sheep. So Christ, taking on our flesh, seems more amiable to us. He is the go-between. And then thirdly, Christ took on human flesh that he might take our sins upon him. You see, sinner, tonight, God will either punish you for your sins or he will punish Christ, or he's punished Christ for us, for your sins. He will either punish us or he will punish someone in our place. No man in a wooden box can ever forgive sin, only God can. I cannot take your sin away. You cannot take mine. We're helpless. But Christ became the sin bearer. That's what it means. Hebrews 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. The Old Testament, the moral law, man could never keep it. There was nothing wrong with the law. The fault was man's. But man was lost because of the law. The law condemned man. But Christ fulfilled the law, and in doing so, ushered in the New Testament by taking on the human flesh, living a sinless life, made under the law, as the Scripture says. And so, he ushered in the covenant of grace, the new covenant, that men could be saved if they would trust in him. But also, Christ took on human flesh to draw men nearer to God. And that's really what it says there in verse 14. Really explains that, made both one, has broken down the middle wall of partition. You see, in the old Jewish temples, when Christ was on the earth and before that, there was a veil, there's a great big heavy curtain or a veil between the outer sanctuary and the holiest of holies, and that was to cut off the people in the outer sanctuary from the Ark of the Covenant that was in the holiest of holies, the place, the mercy seat, where God met with the high priest. The high priest there on the Day of Atonement went in with blood from the sacrifice of a lamb and with incense, sweet-smelling incense, and he made atonement for his own sins and for the sins of the people. But that priest had to keep doing that. And that priest, whenever he died, then another man stood in a place because that priest was of Aaron's line. But you see, whenever Christ died, that great veil in the temple, that great curtain was rent from top to bottom, as only man, only Christ could do, only God could do. Man could never do that. Why? Because Christ was the great high priest, the eternal, unchangeable high priest. Hebrews explains it well, after the order of Melchizedek, and that might seem a big fancy word, but what Melchizedek means is, Melchizedek was a priest with no known father or mother, no known descent, therefore an eternal priesthood. Whereas the Aaronic priesthood had a descent. It was Aaron, then his sons, and down through. But the order of Melchizedek has no descent. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. And dear believer, tonight, that's why we're saved eternally, because Christ will never change. He's eternally the high priest. And that offering for sin he made for us at that time stands forever and will eternally stand between us and God. And when God sees the blood, he will pass over us. Why? Because Christ has saved us and set us free. And you know, Christ didn't go in with incense and with blood of a lamb. Christ was in with his own blood and with the incense of his perfect life, the perfect obedience, the sweet-smelling savour before God, as we saw this morning. And he offered that once and for all sacrifice for men and for women. God no more requires anything at my hands, because my bleeding surety has died. Finished the work. It is finished. He has paid it all. And sinner, tonight, that wall of partition has been broken down for those who will come to faith in Christ. But you, out of Christ, the wall of partition still stands, and the prescription for your peace, for your soul, is simple. The vicarious life and the vicarious death of Christ. Nothing else God will accept. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived the life I could never live, and died the death I could never die, that I tonight stand redeemed and washed in his blood, robed in his white robes of righteousness, and I know I'm saved and going to heaven. Christ did all this for me, but the requirement from you is to repent, to trust him, and to turn from your sin. Time is short. Eternity is forever. How many men have said, I have time left, and their life was taken away? How short is our life? It's a vapor, as James calls it. And what will you do? Where will you go when you die? Will it be heaven or will it be hell tonight, dear unsaved man or woman? That's your choice. Christ or Satan, sin or Christ, make your choice. For you say, nay, I will make it, but not now. I'll leave this place and I'll make it soon. But if you leave this place tonight without accepting Christ, then you've made your choice. You said no to Jesus, no to his precious blood, no to what he has done for you, and there's no salvation outside of him. That you've made your choice if you leave here unsaved tonight. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Will you accept the prescription for your peace? Just as the doctor gives you a prescription for the body, so the scriptures give you a prescription for your soul, which is far more eternally important. Sinner, don't play the fool. Play the man tonight. Repent and be saved. And lastly, very quickly, the promise of peace. The promise of peace. We saw the problem. We saw the prescription. Let's look at the promise. Verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 2. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And there you have it. It was by his body being offered up as a sacrifice to God at the cross that we can be saved. You see, sinner, at the cross, the sufferings and the agonies and the precious blood that was shed can save a soul. Why? Why did he do it? Well, the end of the verse tells us plainly, having slain the enmity thereby. And there's that old word enmity again. He slew the enmity that was between me and my God and between you and God, if you will get right with him tonight. That separation, he slew it, he destroyed it. You see that word slain or slew there? That word means destroyed, wiped out, eternally wiped out, extinguished, abolished. In other words, that enmity is gone forever for the one who trusts in Christ. Why? Because the cross of Jesus Christ is like a ladder. It reaches down to the lowest sinner and it reaches up to the highest heaven. It's between heaven and earth. It's the ladder that Jacob saw. That's the cross of Jesus Christ, right down to the lowest sinner. And friend, tonight you may be thinking, I'm too far away from God. I can never be saved. I've sinned away my day of grace. Friend, that cross can still reach you. You're still here. You're still under grace. You still have a chance to be saved. God could have said no more of you, but you're still here. You're still in this place. And there's that promise we want to leave with you. Ephesians 2, verse 13. Says it there just over the page. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off, were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Christ was slain, and yet in being slain, he slew the enmity between us and God. Remember that hostility, that act of opposition we talked about? Christ has slew that, if you will trust in his name. He went to the cross, and there he put to death the enmity. But sinner, what will you do with Jesus? That's the promise. If you're in Christ, you're made nigh to God again through his precious blood. Sinner, will you be washed tonight? Will you let him cleanse you tonight? When Christ was washing the disciples' feet before he was betrayed, what did Peter say? Thou shalt never wash my feet, Lord. Now, Peter was speaking too quickly because he thought that the Lord was washing his feet as in this physical sense. And yes, he was to a degree. But what Christ was doing was showing spiritual truth to Peter. But Peter spoke too quickly, as we often can do ourselves. Peter was always the one that just wanted to speak first. He thought he was right. And oftentimes he got himself in trouble. But he said he wouldn't let Christ wash his feet. What did Christ say to him? John 13, verse 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And sinner, tonight Christ says the same to you, if I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me. How can you sit there tonight, not see it, when Christ is saying that to you? You ask the question, how can I be saved tonight? How can I be a Christian? I'd love to be a Christian. The old Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, and I leave it with you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Agree with God, friend. I'm a sinner. Repent of what your sin is, and turn away from your wicked ways, and ask him to cleanse you from all sin. And he shall. What will your answer be? Peter, when Christ said that to Peter, if I wash thee not, there is no part with me. Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Friend, what will it be tonight for you? Will you tell Christ to wash your hands, your head, and your feet? Or will you walk out of here still rejecting Jesus? You know, the Lord says in his word in Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. And really, if you take a picture of what that come now means and a quick illustration of it, it's like a man being in prison and he's been handed the key to get out of that prison cell. And the jailer's saying, come now, get out of jail. And that man slaps his hand back and says, no, I'm happy here. I'm happy where I'm at. And really tonight, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Sinner, will you take that key tonight? Because that key is Jesus Christ. That key is Christ and his precious blood. And when you get out of prison tonight, or will you remain in your sin? Backslider, you need to get back to Jesus. You need to get back to your first love. Don't get far away from him. The way of the backslider is hard. Our friend, tonight, return. And dear believer, let's stick close to Christ and remember what he has done. He has slew that enmity between us and God, and there's no more separation. There's no more condemnation between us and God forever. We're saved through his precious blood. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. And dear unsaved man or woman tonight, if you want to speak to me, I'll be at the door for a little while. You can ask me about spiritual things. We can socially distance and we can keep each other safe. But I'm concerned about your soul tonight. I want to keep you eternally safe. And I'll point you to the one who can, which is Christ alone. But you don't have to speak to me. You can ask Christ as you sit there tonight to save you. When I got saved, I asked him, Lord Jesus, wash away my sins. Come into my heart, Lord, save me. You pray that tonight, and he will save you. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the glorious gospel. We thank you, Lord, there's hope for sinners. Though they be at enmity with thee, Lord, active opposition with thee, they can be drawn nigh through the blood of Jesus Christ and can be called your sons by adoption. And Lord, we pray tonight that you will save souls in this place. If there's anybody in this gathering out of Christ without a Savior, you'll draw them nigh tonight. And Lord, we ask these things in and through the Savior's precious name. Give us journey and mercies home and bless us and be with us this week. For in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.